All right, I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me now here this evening, Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 1. And we'll read down to verse 16 as we have been in this study, the third message now in this study entitled, I Have Set Thee a Watchman. Beginning in verse number 1, standing for the reading of God's Word. Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse number 1, the Word of God says, Again, the Word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchmen see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So then, or so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness is shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll continue then with the message. We'll take up where we have left off in past messages. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would direct us here now this evening as we continue on in this study, understanding this ministry of the Watchman. And I pray, Lord, as I prayed earlier, that Your name would be glorified, that You would be very centrally in the midst of the service tonight, and that You would bless by Your grace through Your Spirit that I may preach forth Your Word in a manner that would indeed glorify Your name and that would draw the hearts of Your people yet closer to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I've noted already in making comment about the message or the series of messages that we have taken up from this passage of Scripture, we being in the third part of it now, that we had 10 main points before us out of this passage, and we have considered thus far a total of 7 of those points. Now, in one of them, or under one of them, there were a total of 2 sub-points, and then under one of those sub-points, 3 sub-sub-points, and so there were a number of other truths to be considered. The last of the points that we'll be considering as well, number 10, has a total of 4 subpoints under it also. But here this evening, as we proceed very quickly, a review of what we have learned. The requirement for a spiritual watchman, when is it absolutely necessary? When is it really, really required that a people have a spiritual watchman to fulfill the ministry of the watchman on their behalf? It is required when they have been in sin for a time, and because of that sin, God is moving to bring His hand of chastening, which He represents in this passage, in this context, as a sword in His hand to deal chastening, to administer His ministry of chastening, you might say, upon His people. By the way, chastening, if done in a godly way, is a ministry. The one receiving the chastening doesn't feel that it is a ministry, but that's what it is. And God would be coming to administer the ministry of chastening on His people, the children of Israel, in Ezekiel's day. And that's when He says a spiritual watchman is needed. That's when it is required. Verse 1 and 2, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring, this is the time when it is needed, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman. So that's when the requirement for a watchman is needed. Number 2, we've considered the reality of the spiritual watchman. In verse 2, we just read, God said, when I come upon a land with a sword of chastening in my hand, if the people will set up a watchman. But how likely is that? We've noted in past messages, it's not very likely, because the people, being in the midst of sin, and in the midst of their own sinful flesh, and in the midst of the selfishness of their sinful flesh, are not at all interested in God's way. They are not going to set up a godly man to preach rebuke and reproof of their sin. They're in sin and they enjoy it. They love to wander. They love the pleasures of sin. They don't want somebody telling them it's wrong. So how likely is it that they're going to set somebody up specifically to tell them that's wrong? It's not very likely. And because it's not likely, well, you might say then the watchman never gets set up. Oh, yes, he does. Because even though the people won't do it, God will do it anyway. And so we come to verse number 7, where God made the statement in verse 2, if the people, but from verse 2 to verse 7, the people didn't do anything. So in verse 7, God says, fine, I'll do it. And so in verse 7, He says, so thou, O son of man. And then does He say, the people have set thee a watchman? No. He says, I have set thee a watchman. There is a reality of the spiritual watchman, and that's when God calls men in different times, in different cases, for different groups of His people to preach, to reprove, to rebuke, to call His own people back from their sinful ways. We live in a time now, in our country now, where the voice of the spiritual watchman is extremely important. Not to call necessarily the lost to the Lord. That's certainly needed. But in that case, we don't need spiritual watchmen for those people. We need spiritual witnesses. The spiritual watchman's job in the Old Testament was primarily for God's own people. But in this country, God's own people are moving more and more quickly away from God and into worldliness. There's a time now that we need the spiritual watchman's voice to ring forth. Number 3, we've considered the representation of the spiritual watchman. Whom does he represent? Whom does he represent? To whom does he minister? Well, he ministers his ministry as the spiritual watchman. The watchman ministry is ministered to God's people, specifically to those among God's people who are going away from God. But for whom does he minister? He ministers for the Lord God. And so, the Lord says in verse number 7, when He set up Ezekiel as a watchman in that day, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Who set him up? God did. For what purpose? Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. You get the message from me, and whatever message I give you, you deliver it to them. Now the reason that that's so important is because Well, it's not easy being a spiritual watchman. When the majority of the people are going away from God, and the majority of the people doing that don't want to hear the voice of one rebuking, reproving, calling them to repentance, it's not an easy task. And many of us who may be called into the ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God might want to fudge the message a little bit so that we're not hated quite so much. So God says, no. If you're going to be my watchman, you can't come up with the message yourself and maybe fudge it a little and maybe cut the edges off of it a little. No. You get the message direct from me. Now let me ask you this. Does God ever get afraid of us? Does God care if we hate Him? I mean, I know He cares, but what I mean is, will He compromise His position? Will He compromise His message of rebuke and reproof just because we hate it and hate Him for giving it? No. So He says to the watchman here, this is my message. There ain't no fudge in it. If you like fudge, sorry. You know, there's no fudge in it. You deliver my message directly from me and for me to them. And then we consider the responsibility of the spiritual watchman. It's twofold, to watch and to warn. And the manner in which he is to warn is with forceful clarity in verse number 3, talking about his ministry. It says, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. When you blow a trumpet, you blow it loud, you blow it long, you blow it with force. Have you ever seen somebody blow a trumpet? I mean, somebody that's playing the trumpet and really going to town with it. Have you ever watched how red their face gets? Yeah. I mean, I'm not just talking about one little, you know, quick toot. But I'm talking about they're really going to town and their cheeks get real big and as they go more and more into it, their face gets redder. Why? Because there's a lot of air that they're having to push through that trumpet to make that sound, and the way that they have to put their lips together for it. Not that I ever played the trumpet, but when I was growing up in high school, a couple of guys did, and they would practice. They would actually not practice on the trumpet. Sometimes they had literally lip movement practicing that they did in the corner, blah, 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 things that they did, and you thought, well, that's kind of weird. And sometimes they'd even do it just in the lip piece, you know, to get those things, and you think, that's kind of weird. But then when they got up there and they played a real good piece, you think, well, I guess it was worth it. Amen? But see, there's a lot of force that goes into it if you're going to play that trumpet right. And in their case, this was the trumpet of warning that says, hey, everybody in the city, wake up! There's a sword coming! It had to be with forceful clarity. It also had to be with, according to God's Word. We just read that. It had to be, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Verse number 7. And it had to be a warning that was to turn them from their sinful ways. We find it in verse 8 and verse 9. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn. So the warning of the wicked is for what purpose? Speak to warn the wicked from his way. To warn him from what? From his way. Notice, at the beginning of the chapter, it was, you need a watchman because I'm coming with a sword in my hand. So you might say, well, what do you warn him from? You warn him from the one with the sword in his hand. That would seem to be natural. But that's not what God says. God says, yeah, I'm coming with sword in my hand. But if I'm going to stop swinging the sword, what has to change is not them getting on the walls of the city and getting ready to shoot me down, because you can't shoot God down. The only way you're going to stop God from swinging the sword and lopping off heads is how? Getting the people to turn from their wicked ways. Because that's the only reason God's moving with sword in His hand. And so the job of the spiritual watchman is to watch for God to come in chastening and to warn the people. Not simply to warn them God's coming to chasten, but to warn them with that, to use that as His motive to say, so turn from your wicked ways. Amen? And so He's to call them to repentance. You see it again in verse number 9. In verse 9 it says, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way, to turn from it. Amen? That's the responsibility of the spiritual watchman. Last week then we considered, or the week before that, we considered the rejection of the spiritual watchman. Now what I'm talking about is the spiritual watchman may minister his ministry, but many may reject his message and his ministry. In fact, Jesus came as a spiritual watchman, and although some received it, many did not. Isaiah was a spiritual watchman, and some, a small handful, received it, but most did not. That would be true of most of the Old Testament prophets, and it was even true to some extent of the apostles and the preachers in the first century of the church. We can talk about the many who did receive, but we could talk about the multiplied times more that rejected. And it will be the same today. So you read in verses 4 and 5, or at least verse 4 in the first half of verse 5, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning. Notice, he heard the trumpet, he heard the warning, but he didn't take warning. And what was the warning? Remember the warning? He blows the trumpet, you warn him, and the warning is for them to do what? Turn from their wicked way. But he didn't take warning. That is, he wouldn't repent. He didn't want to turn from his wicked way. There will be those that reject the message and the ministry of the spiritual watchman. Verse 4 continues on, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. Verse 9 again, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. There's the rejection of the spiritual watchman. But there's also, praise the Lord for this, the reception of the spiritual watchman. The numbers may be few. They may certainly not be in the majority or even close to the majority. But there will be some who receive the message and turn from their wicked way. Amen? You see that at the end of verse number 5. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. There will be some. Amen. There will be some. Then there's the release of the spiritual watchman we considered, number 7. That is, that if he does his job, if he administers the ministry that he's been given, if he proclaims the message that God gives him, he himself is released from any accountability when God's sword comes and people die. He's not accountable. It's not his responsibility. It's not on his shoulders, or for that matter, her shoulders, if God calls a woman to represent him in proclaiming a message, not necessarily in the preaching ministry of the church, but maybe to another woman who's a friend or such the like, that says, look, the direction you're going is not the right way. And being a friend to you, God wants me to be a spiritual friend. I deliver the message. That's not the right way to go. Well, what happens when those individuals reject the message and the warning, turn back, turn a different way? What happens? Well, they go off and they're going to ultimately be destroyed by that. But God says that the watchman who did the watchman's job, as God called him or her to do, that watchman is not responsible for that individual's departure and for that individual's destruction. Where do I see that? Well, let's look at it. It says in verse number 4 and 5 again, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon what? His own head. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. Now verse number 9, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You're not responsible. You are released in the sight of God from any responsibility in this matter because you fulfilled what God called for you to do. But now we come to the next point, and that is the rebellion of the spiritual watchman. There is the possibility for the spiritual watchman to rebel. Now, I'm not talking about rebellion against the message of the spiritual watchman. We already talked about that when we talked about the rejection of the spiritual watchman. He's rejected, his message is rejected, the people refuse to turn from their wicked way. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the spiritual watchman himself choosing a path of rebellion. In this light, well, what do we see? Look, if you would, at verse number 6. Verse 6. There is this possibility. But if the watchmen see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Look at verse 8. Now speaking directly to Ezekiel, because in verse 7, God specifically said to Ezekiel, up to verse 7, he's saying, if this case were to happen. Now in verse 7, he says, I personally, God, have chosen you personally, Ezekiel, to be a watchman for my people Israel right now, in this day, in this time. This is the message you deliver. They're in sin. Warn them to get out of it because I'm coming with chastening. And he says to Ezekiel, now I've chosen you for that job. I've chosen you for that ministry. Now it's your job to do something with it. Either do it or rebel. Now what happens if Ezekiel says, I don't think I want to do that? Verse 8. That's what happens when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. The rebellion of the spiritual watchman. Now, a couple of things that I'd like to point out concerning the rebellion of the spiritual watchman. First of all, I want you to note the fact in verse number 6, the watchman does see the sword come. So, he watches and he sees. But interestingly enough, the key rebellion of the spiritual watchman is not that he doesn't know the chastening is coming, but that he does not open his mouth to warn. That's his primary rebellion. He doesn't warn. He doesn't blow the trumpet. He doesn't proclaim with force, hey, turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your wicked ways. That's wrong. God's coming to destroy. God's coming to chasten. God's coming with sword in his hand. Hey, time to repent. He doesn't blow the trumpet. Now notice, I want to make it clear on this because the spiritual watchman could probably say, if he hasn't said he doesn't blow the trumpet, spiritual watchman might say, well, I gave warning. I was standing up there, I saw God coming, I said, hey people, everybody out there that can hear my voice, it's time to take warning. It's not a very effective watchman, is it? Because remember, in that day, you're talking about a watchman blowing the trumpet. So an entire city, this is the way it was set up back then, that they had watchmen at different points along the wall of the city. And if an enemy were to attack, if they saw them coming in the distance, as soon as they saw them off in the distance, they were to blow the trumpet, especially if it was at night or at a time when the people might be involved in something else, sleeping or something else, so that every able-bodied man would know right away, whatever you're doing, drop it. And go get your weapons and go get your armor and get to the walls because the enemy is coming. And the watchman was to blow the trumpet as soon as he could see in the distance so that you had a little bit of time to get to the walls before the enemy were already there. And if the watchman only went, there wouldn't be very many people on the walls when the enemy got there. His job was not to whisper. His job was to blow the trumpet. With as big a cheeks as he could get, with as much red face as he can do, get that trumpet out there and blown. You know, that's what the spiritual watchman's job is. His job is not to do a quiet little warning here and a quiet little reproof there. His job is to blow the trumpet of warning. It needs to be forceful. It needs to be proclaimed. And yet the watchman sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes doesn't really want to do that. You know why? Because he knows that most people will hate him for it. Yeah? Most people don't want to hear that. They're having fun in their sin. They're having fun in their ways away from God. They don't want to hear somebody telling them that's wrong. And they'll hate him for it. So, the watchman thinks, hey, man, I don't want anybody to hate me.
So, I'm just not going to give warning. I'll just let it go. But, I'll just let it go. Or, well, I just won't be very forceful about it. I mean, I'll give the warning, but I won't be really, really, really in everybody's face about it. I won't do that. And that, in fact, is the rebellion of the spiritual watchman. Now, let me ask you this. As we read the verses we did, verse 6 and verse 9, if the spiritual watchman refuses to fulfill his job, does that cause God to hold back His judgment from the people? No. God still comes with judgment on the people. When the judgment falls on the people for their own wicked ways, are they still, in the case here, he was talking about literally killing them with the sword of Babylon and the sword of other physical enemies, are they still going to die because of their own sin? Listen, the spiritual watchman's rebellion is not the sin of the people. The sin of the people is the reason why a spiritual watchman needs to give warning. They're already in sin, and when the sword comes, they will die in their sin. The spiritual watchman's rebellion and refusal to give the warning won't prevent God from chastening the people in their sin. Again, read it, verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned, so they didn't even know. They didn't even know that it was time to get ready to meet God, you might say. They just didn't even know. If the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. Look at verse 9. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of it, verse 8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. So the rebellion of the watchman does not prevent God from judging the wicked. But what is a little different? Oh, the last phrase. Last phrase of verse 6. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Verse 8. But his blood will I require at thine hand, speaking to Ezekiel, whom he just said, you are the watchman for Israel right now. Their blood will I require at your hand. You might ask, what does that mean? Preachers in the past have indicated that that might mean that you'll stand in heaven, and when you're standing in judgment before God at the judgment seat of Christ, that literally there will be blood dripping off of your hand. That's not necessarily what this phrase means. In fact, I can indicate to you what the phrase means because at the end of verse 9, he tells us won't happen if they do fulfill their responsibility. At the end of verse 9, it says, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So here's the key. On the one side, if you don't fulfill the responsibility, watchman, I'll require their blood. I will require their blood. He doesn't say I will have their blood dripping off your hands. He says I will require their blood at your hands. On the other side, he says if you do fulfill it, you'll deliver your own soul. You understand what this phrase is? For that time period, that phrase was a type of figure of speech. To require someone's blood at someone else's hand was to accuse them of having committed murder. Say I murder Jared and I end up in court. What is the court basically doing when I'm there? They're requiring his blood at my hand. They're saying that I'm the one who shed his blood and thus killed him. And they're requiring that. They're saying you're accountable. You're the one who's going to be held accountable for his murder, for his death. Which, under the Mosaic law, meant my what? Death. What God is saying to the spiritual watchman, not a physical watchman now, but a spiritual watchman, is if I come with sword in my hand to chasten these people, and you do the ministry of the watchman, you warn them, and they don't listen, you're released. You'll live. Nothing held to your account. You don't have to be brought into my courtroom and judged by me for any murder because you didn't commit murder. You did your job. If people are driving fast down a road and the bridge is out ahead and I stand there and I warn them, bridge is out, bridge is out, bridge is out, and they don't listen to me and drive off that embankment into the waters and they're drowned and they kill themselves, that's exactly the case. In a courtroom, they kill themselves. I'm not accountable. I did everything I could to warn them. They just ignored me. But if I sit there at the edge, knowing the bridge is out, and just watch them go by, you know, the courts, even in the United States of America, could take me to court and say that I committed manslaughter, might even want to get me for second degree because of neglect to do my citizenly responsibility of warning them that the bridge is out. By the way, how many people could go off that cliff in that period of time? How many different counts of murder could I be held accountable for? For Ezekiel, he had an entire country that he had to preach to. And what if he didn't? How many counts of murder would God have held him accountable for? Same for the spiritual watchman. Let's just say in this room, to give an illustration, that God has called me personally to be the spiritual watchman for this congregation. How many different individuals in this room? I don't know, 30 maybe? I just grab a number. I think that's maybe close to our number here, 30. Let's say that the minority do in fact turn from their wicked ways. Let's say all 30 of you are in wicked ways. I proclaim the warning of the watchman. And let's say 5% of you turn from your wicked ways. So what's 5% of 30? Not very many. A couple, two, three of you? Right? I don't know the exact number of 5% of 30. That would be, 60. That'd be 1.5 people? Okay, so that's Jason and half of Angela. I don't know. amen. But let's say 2-3 people. Let's just kind of grab a number. 2 or 3 people do in fact repent and they get right with God. That leaves 27 other individuals. Now here's the thing. What if I don't do the work of the spiritual watchman? Then it's likely nobody is going to repent because they weren't warned. All 30 die in their own iniquity. But when the Lord comes and takes each one in their iniquity, how many counts of murder is He holding to my account? 30. 30 counts of murder. That's what He's saying here. He's saying, basically, Ezekiel, I'm going to view you as a murderer if you don't do your job as a spiritual watchman. That makes the spiritual watchman's ministry pretty serious. Not only for him to them, but for him before God. Because God will hold him accountable as a murderer for the destructiveness. And look, God's still dealing with them, and God's the one that swings the sword. But God's saying, I'm the murderer, because I didn't warn them to turn from their wicked ways. Then one more point here, and we won't go to the third one with the four sub-points. Say amen there. I'm sure you believe that. You don't have to say it out loud. I don't need to hear that. But in any case, let's go on to number 9. The reason for a spiritual watchman. What is the reason that God establishes the ministry of the spiritual watchman just to begin with? Why is this ministry, why does this ministry exist? Well, because God wants it to exist. But why is God interested in the ministry of the spiritual watchman to exist? We see it, the answer is found in verses 10 and 11. Now, in reality, the answer is verse 11, but verse 11 is given as a response to verse 10. In verse 10, we have all this about the spiritual watchman. The people are going astray, the people of Israel going astray. If they set up their watchman themselves, well, they're not going to do that. So God sets up the watchman Ezekiel because the people won't. Tells Ezekiel, your responsibility is to proclaim. If you do, they don't listen. It's their responsibility. If you don't, and they die in their own sins, but I'm going to hold you accountable for murder. Then in verse 10, it's like the people hearing about this idea of the spiritual watchman, they respond. And they respond to God. It says, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Right, he says, now I want you to say, give this message to the house of Israel. And when you start the message, this is how it begins. You people are saying, so really what God is going to do is going to say, I'm hearing what you're saying, and this is what you're saying. The people are saying, thus ye speak, the people of Israel, the rebellious people of Israel walking away from God, you speak saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, if the responsibility, the accountability for them is sitting upon us, what will happen? Well, it will destroy us. And so they say, and we pine away in them. How should we then live? What they're saying is that their iniquity, the guiltiness of their sin, is resting upon them as something that is slowly killing them. They say, if God, you continue to make our iniquity rest upon us so that it slowly kills us away and we pine away in the iniquities of our sins, how can we then live? Answer, you can't. I mean, if in fact your iniquities are upon you, and if in fact you continue to pine away in them and that's the only thing left for you, you won't then live. You will die in your sin. That's what's going to happen. However, that is not God's interest. If that were God's interest, He wouldn't set up a spiritual watchman. Who cares if the spiritual watchman warns? There's no way out anyway. Right? No. The whole reason God sets up the spiritual watchman is because when we're in our sin and we're pining away in them, we're being chastened and destroyed and corrupted by our own sins, God wants to show us that there's a way out of that pit of darkness and that pit of corruption. That's why. And we see God's response in verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God. That's as long as I live, as deeply as I live, as much as I live. How much is that? We're talking about God now. How much is that? Yeah, amen. I mean, we're talking about infiniteness here. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, this phrase does not mean that God doesn't get glory in the death of the wicked. The judgment of the wicked brings glory to God just as much as the reward of the righteous does. But what God here is giving us a glimpse into His heart. Some people will tell you God doesn't have a heart like man. God doesn't feel like we feel. Well, He doesn't feel like we feel in the sense that He feels sometimes with the wrong attitude. But I'm here to tell you that God does have a heart, and He does have feelings, and He does have real emotions. Where do you think ours came from? Who created ours? When the Bible says God grieves, it means that God grieves. When the Bible says that God rejoices, it means that God rejoices. By the way, tie in from the New Testament, how many sinners have to repent of their sin for God to have a rejoicing party? One. And it's real rejoicing, brethren. It's not just as some might tell you, well, you know, God's trying to communicate to us on the level we can understand, but He's so far above us, He doesn't really have these feelings like we have. Yes, He does. He was the creator of these feelings in us because He has them, and it's a part of normal personhood. I'm not saying He's human, but I'm saying He's a person. And it's a part of normal personhood. And He gave us the same personhood that He had in the feelings that He's given to us. Now, have we corrupted them and made them sinful in some ways? Sure. Just like we have corrupt thoughts. He never does. But does He really think? Yeah, God really thinks. God really feels. The difference is that the way we do it often is wrong, whereas His are always righteous. But He's saying, look, I don't have, you might say, emotional pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't. He'll do it. He will judge the wicked. Else there would be no one ever cast into hell. And that's basically what people are telling you when they say a loving God would never send anyone to hell. They're basically saying that He feels so deeply of care for people that He would care so much He would never put anyone into the pits of the fires of hell. Yes, He will. Sure He will. He will cast those that reject His Son into the lake of fire on judgment day at the great white throne. There's no doubt. The Bible says He will. But He's not having emotional pleasure in it. And He won't have emotional pleasure in it on that day. That's not what most pleases God. No, what most pleases God is when the wicked repent. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked, this is where he gets his pleasure, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. When the wicked continue in their wickedness unto the point of their destruction, that grieves the heart of God. It doesn't please the heart of God, it grieves the heart of God. But what rejoices the heart of God? What pleases the heart of God? When the wicked man repents of his wicked way. And obviously then continues in a righteous way. That's what pleases the heart of God. That's what he's saying here. And that's why he sets up the spiritual watchman. Because he wants someone just before the final moments to say, hey, repent and I won't have to swing the sword. You're in the final moments. Repent. Please, please repent. You can almost, for me, I visualize God Himself swinging the sword like this and saying to the spiritual watchman, now, while I'm swinging backward to swing the sword and lop off this wicked man's head, while I'm about ready to swing that sword, you stand there and you say, kneel, repent, kneel, repent, kneel, repent, kneel, repent, as I'm swinging, kneel, repent, kneel, repent, and if he does at the last second, I will stop! And I will put the sword away. And I will forgive him. And I will not take his life. Why? Because the whole time God's swinging the sword, if he had a literal body like ours, which that he does not have, not like ours, but if he had a literal body like ours, the whole time he's swinging the sword, there would be tears running down his cheeks. Because it doesn't please him. It's the right thing to do. It's righteousness. And to be righteous, he must. But he doesn't really want to. And if in the last second they'll repent, he will stop. Amen? But that's the reason for the spiritual watchman. That's the whole reason God sets up this ministry. He says, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And live. If he turns, he lives. I don't have to kill him. And thus, the challenge, the message that he gives to Ezekiel, cry to the people, I don't have pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have pleasure that the wicked man turn from his wicked way and live. Therefore cry to them, turn ye, and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Basically what he's saying to them. They said, hey look, if we're under our iniquities and we pine away in them, we can't live. And they're in a sense trying to manipulate God. If you understand, Israel understands that they're the chosen nation of God. If they all die off, then God has lost His chosen nation. It's all over for Him, isn't it? So they're kind of saying, hey look, if you kill us all off, then your name and us, your chosen nation, kind of gets ground in the ground. You've lost your whole chosen nation. That's kind of not a good thing for you to do. And God's saying, hey, look, righteousness is righteousness, but I want to tell you right now, it's not really my pleasure that I kill you all off. Where my pleasure is that you repent, and if you repent, you won't die. You'll live. And so please understand. And this is the voice of God crying out. He's crying out through His prophet, but it's the voice of God saying, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have pleasure that the wicked man repent and live. Therefore it is the voice of God saying, turn ye from your wicked ways. Why, oh why will you die in your sins, O house of Israel? There's no need for you to do it. None. If you turn, you'll live. I won't take your life. That's all you have to do. Why? Because God really does care. Amen? That's the reason for the ministry of the spiritual watchman. Because God cares. Not because the watchman cares, per se, but because God cares. And God cares so much, He wants to give every opportunity for the wicked individual, the individual going away from God, to turn from it and walk in spiritual life with God so that he does not have to, with great grief in his heart, chasten, judge, and take a life. Amen? Last and finally, we don't have time for it tonight, but we'll be looking at, Lord willing, next week, the report of the spiritual watchman. That's a very specific message that God gives to the spiritual watchman. Up to this point, he's kind of telling him his responsibilities. But now he delivers a message to him, starting in verse 12. Therefore, because of this ministry I'm giving to you, Ezekiel, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people. This is the message now. And it extends from verse 12 down to verse number 16. We'll be looking at it, Lord willing, next week, if God will permit for that. And there are four different elements of truth that are involved in the report of the spiritual watchman. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that You would continue to take up the principles of this portion of Scripture to our hearts all, whether it be on the side where we're the ones in wicked ways needing to receive warning, or on the side of those that need to be encouraged, who've been given the ministry of the spiritual watchman to fulfill it faithfully. Lord, help us to take it to heart as we ought. Help us to see where we're not right, that we need the voice of the watchman. Help us also to see where we have responsibility, whether it be to one, to a handful, like a family or a Sunday school class, or to a larger group, like an entire church body or such the like, that we might understand where our responsibility lies to proclaim the warning of the trumpet, turn from your wicked ways. Oh Lord, help us through Your Spirit to truly understand and grasp the message of this portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.